Okay, hello, good evening, everybody. Welcome back to our Wednesday evening learning that takes place at Congregation Shaar Tefillah, sponsored by the Frund family, Leilui Nishmasa and Lezeicha Nishmasa Miriam Frund, Miriam Bas Chaim Yitzhak, Alaha Hoshala, may her neshama have a continuous aliyah and the zchus of the Torah that we will share this evening together. So just public service announcement, if you're listening on the recording or on Zoom, and sometimes you come in person, I moved the shiur back upstairs. We had moved to the basement just because, well, Mincha Maariv was here in the summertime. It's not relevant anymore, so we're upstairs if you usually come in person and you're hearing this on the recording. Okay, so here we go. So we haven't been in the Sefer for a little while because we did some interesting topics in terms of mathematics and gematria, and before Yom Tov we spoke about Yom Kippur and the Arba Minim. So I'm going back inside the Sefer, and if you recall, we learned about a person who would rather be a slave than a free person, and even though he knows that it is hard to be a slave, it's the benefits of being free are better, he's just too used to his life, and so he's not interested in change, which reminds me very much of a story that was in Mishpacha over the Sukkos holiday. I don't know if anybody saw it, by Rabbi Emanuel Feldman. I don't know if anybody saw, but he tells over, Rabbi Emanuel Feldman told over Medrash Koheles Rabbah. And the Medrash tells about a prison break. Did anyone else see it? Towards the back of Mishpacha. So he tells about a prison break. The Medrash tells about prisoners who escaped from jail. They dug their way out of jail and they escaped. And in the morning, the prison warden came and there was only one person and he didn't leave the jail. He stayed in jail. So the prisoner, the warden was very upset and he said, "You're deserving of 20 lashes." And that's what the Medrash says. He had to be punished for not escaping. So the warden said to him, "Why didn't you escape?" So the prisoner, with everyone else. So the prisoner said, "You know, I like it here. I'm comfortable here. Why should I escape? I didn't feel a need to escape." So they sentenced him to lashes. So how do we understand this Medrash? So Rabbi Emanuel Feldman, I think his column is called Second Thoughts in Mishpacha. So after quoting this Medrash Koheles Rabbah, he explained as follows. Why did the prisoner deserve to be punished? Because he never felt imprisoned in the first place. He never felt like the Beit HaAsurim was a jail. He was very happy. He was comfortable with free food, three meals a day. They have a library. They have an exercise yard. I'm living off taxpayer dollars. I don't have to pay a mortgage. They give me a shower. So why should I leave? Everything's taken care of. I don't have a need to leave. So because he never felt like he was in a punishment in the first place, he never even yearned to be free, it means that jail wasn't really a punishment for him. So therefore, he had to have malchus to be punished. The point of Rabbi Feldman's article was, we must free ourselves from the shackle of the Yetzer Hara. We are bound by the Yetzer Hara. We do not let ourselves be free, and we don't even realize how good freedom would be. It's fine with the Yetzer Hara, however I am, I am. I'm not even interested in being let out. So he was saying, as we enter the new year, we have to strive to free ourselves. But this is what the author here, the Mechaber, speaks about. It is certainly better to be a free man, but if you ask the slave, he says, I'm going to live like I am. And that's what it reminds me of, that Medrash Koheles Rabbah. So I'm going to the page of top of page 242 in the second Sefer. So the author says, you can try to explain at length to people that they should want to be close to Hashem, but you cannot give them the wonderful taste of true, I put books out here, but you cannot give them the wonderful taste of. I don't know that it's a problem. Hello? I don't know. Okay. You can try to explain a link to people that they should want to be close to Hashem, but you cannot give them the wonderful taste of true closeness to Hashem. It is impossible. So in other words, you could try and say to somebody blind, you know, what the color of a rainbow looks like, but the color of a rainbow cannot be described, even though we're all not supposed to stare at it. I'm just using it as an illustration. Oh, I didn't even pick that on purpose. This week's Parshas Noach, and the Keshes appears as Hashem's covenant, and the clouds will never again destroy the world. You can't explain what the rainbow looks like to someone who never saw. You can't explain what a fine steak tastes like to someone who never saw. You could say it's delicious. You could say it's delectable. You could say it melts in your mouth like butter, but you can't explain to someone what it is unless they experience it themselves. So the author says you could try and explain at length to people that they should want to be close to Hashem, but you cannot give them the wonderful taste of true closeness to Hashem unless a person experiences it on their own. They can't have the feeling of what it means, just like you can't see color. If you can't see color, you can't explain color. And if you can't taste, you can't explain taste. So too, closest to Hashem cannot be explained unless a person accesses it on their own. This is called a sod. A sod, we translate as secret. Samech vav dalet, a sod is a secret. And the author says a sod really cannot be explained. The experiential taste of something like the taste of closeness to Hashem, is a mystery and cannot be described. So the ice cream could be very delicious, and you could say to someone, wow, this is delicious. That doesn't mean anything. It means your taste buds enjoy it. It doesn't mean that they know what it tastes like. So a sod cannot be explained, and so too the taste of closeness to Hashem is a mystery and cannot be described. So I'm going to quote from Rabbi Joseph B. Soloveitchik, the Rav Zatzal, a very beautiful piece that relates to this idea of you have to experience what it means to be close to Hashem in order to experience closeness. And you can't explain to someone how good it is until they touch it for themselves. So I'm quoting from the Rav. This is adapted from a Yiddish lecture that he gave in 1963. Okay. Rav Soloveitchik says as follows: I saw in America houses where Shabbos has no ta'am. Oh my gosh, I have to tell you something. I'm starting on page 219. This excerpt from the Rav.
Don't tell me.
No, it's not about the page.
Oh, okay.
No, you have to be quiet and listen to what I'm about to say. But I knew the excerpt that I wanted to quote, so I started on 219. And as I was in the middle of talking, I decided to just quickly turn back to tell you that I'm in the middle of the essay. And this is what the immediate words say. This is not like an act. Someone once asked me after one of my shiurim if I ever went to acting school. True story. I started laughing. I said, no, I did not go to acting school. David HaMelech said, taste the Ribono Sh'olam, ta'amu oso, ta'amu uru ki tov Hashem. How can we taste the Ribono Sh'olam when we taste Torah? When you spend Shabbos in a Yiddish house properly, we not only know Shabbos, but ta'amu uru ki tov Hashem. Why am I so flabbergasted? That's exactly what the author's talking about. That's the pasuk that he is quoting from. Taste and see that Hashem is good, as the pasuk he quoted from the top page. This was not staged. This was not set up. No, someone literally asked me. I did not go to acting school. Literally, the quote I wanted to quote from, you could go look up if you have the sefer. It's the Rav allowed on the Parsha Bamidbar. I'm starting from the top of page 219. And while I was talking, I said, let me tell you how far I am into the essay, which starts on page 218. And the last thing that the Rav says is, ta'amuru ki tov Hashem, taste the Ribono Sh'olam. How do you taste the Ribono Sh'olam? When you taste Torah, you taste Hashem. If you spend Shabbos in a Yiddish house properly, we not only know Shabbos, but you will taste and see that Hashem is good. And Rav Soloveitchik says, quote, he continues in this essay, this was delivered in Yiddish in 1963. I saw in America houses where Shabbos has no ta'am. How could it be Shabbos has no ta'am, no flavor? And I'm not talking about Yidden who are Shomrei Shabbos. No, and I am talking about Yidden who are Shomrei Shabbos. I'm talking about Jews who keep the Sabbath. By those who are not Shomrei Shabbos, it's not shayach to say there's no ta'am of Shabbos. In other words, if someone's not Shomrei Shabbos, so you can't say there's no time of Shabbos. Of course, there's no taste of Shabbos. They don't keep the Shabbos. That's a different problem. I'm talking about Yidden who are Shomrei Shabbos. Quote, the Shabbos is no Shabbos. Why? Because there's no Erev Shabbos. On a short Friday, and by the way, if you've noticed the past few weeks, the time is definitely changing. I already feel like it's a short Friday. I said this past Shabbos, what's it going to be when we change the clocks? The Shabbos is no Shabbos. Why? Because there's no Erev Shabbos. On a short Friday, where's a Yid a few hours before Shabbos? Bayom Hashishi. On the sixth day, they should prepare what they brought, talking about the man. La'olam yashkim adam lahotzeis es Shabbos. Wake up in the morning with Shabbos. Talk about Shabbos. Kabbalah Shabbos hadakas neivus. So Soloveitchik, and he brings this down in other svarim as well, talks about not only what Shabbos is like, but what is our Erev Shabbos like. A yid, to know what Shabbos is, it's not enough to know the halachos. So you can't only know the dry, of course you have to know the laws, you have to know the halachos, but that's not enough. He has to be in a chassidish shtibel for Shalosh Shuras. Like I was, it was in Warsaw. In those days, there were Yidden that after 24 hours, in which they felt like they were B'nai Malachim, the sons of kings, they sat for hours, more and more, to be Mosif from Chol onto Kodesh. They wanted to bring the holiness of Shabbos into the weekday. It was not an abstract halacha. They were simply unable to say goodbye to Shabbos. They sat and they sang. They were connected. B'nai Hechela Dichsifin, Lemech Zeziv Dezer Anpin. And it was not the B'nai Hechela and Shamayim that they were talking about. It was the B'nai Hechela Yidden that were sitting there. They just could not go back to the weekday. In another Sefer, when he tells over Ramanis, he was once, as a younger child, he was having Shal Shuddis in the Magister Stiebel. Magister, Magister, Magister. Majotze Shtibel in the town of Kaslavish, where he grew up. And he says that the porters, they were all rags during the week. And on Shabbos, you couldn't recognize them. They were so regal. And one Shal Shudis by Maariv already, he said to one of the porters who works all week, so when do we make saying Havdalah? When is Maariv? So he said, you're already so busy to have Maariv. You're already so busy to say Havdalah. You already want the Shabbos to leave. But there's a reason I'm bringing this to you. It's not only because he talks about Shabbos. The last thing we read in the Sefer is that you can't explain the taste of Hashem to somebody. You can't explain to anybody how exciting and inspiring it is to learn Torah if they don't learn Torah. Forget the steak, forget the rainbow. No, I'm not joking. You cannot explain the simcha it brings, the chiyus, the freedom, the chayrus it brings to someone who doesn't go to shir. You could say it's amazing, and they say, I'd rather go for a manicure. You could say it's so inspiring, and they say, but I have to go to the gym. Now, you should go to the gym, and you maybe want to go for a manicure, but you can't explain what it means to be so excited by Torah learning and to feel your whole life is elevated. You can't taste this unless you actually ingest it. So our Sefer, the last pasuk that our Sefer quoted was Tam Ru'u Ki Tov Hashem. I promise you, Midvar Sheker Tirchak, when I prepared this piece by the Rav, I did not look on page 218. Only sitting here, I looked back. And the Rav is mamish talking about Ta'amu Ki Tov Hashem. Taste and see that Hashem is good. How do you taste the Ribono Shel Olam? Says Rav Salvechik through Torah. So I'm bringing this to you not because he's talking about Shabbos, because he's going to talk about how do you capture that feeling. This is also a Masorah, says the Rav. The feeling of Yiddishkeit is a Masorah, not only the halachos of Yiddishkeit. This did not come about stam. How do you translate stam? Just happened. What?
Generally,
just like. There was a Masorah from generations. Moshe kibel Torah misini u'masorah liYoshua. The first Mishnah in Pirkei Avos. Moshe received the Torah at Har Sinai and he gave it to Yehoshua. It was not just the halachos. It was how to live Yiddishkeit. So it's not only the halachos, it's not only the law, it's also how to live with excitement of a Jew. And he says, I will tell you the truth, says Rav Salvechik Allah. But if you sit there, you can't see. I don't want her to not be able to see. Okay? I will tell you the truth. A lot of times with my Talmidim, with my students, learning the laws of Rosh Hashanah, and I know we just passed through, it's Chodesh Tov to everybody. It's Orlo Yom Aleph Chashvan. Chashvan is such an interesting month because it's the only month on the Jewish calendar that doesn't have anything. There's no days of celebration, there's no days of commemoration, and there's no days of Avelus. We should never have days of Avelus, but sometimes we have. So we just went through Tishrei. Salvechik says, a lot of times with my Talmidim, with my students, we learn the laws, the halachos of Rosh Hashanah. We learn the laws of Yom Kippur. We learn the laws of Tkiyas Shofar. We learn about the avoda of the Kohen Gadol. Halachos, ahalachos, and ideas and knowing and thoughts. And I have to explain it to them. And a lot of times I sit in class with the young kids and they want to know more and more. And I want to describe to them the ta'am of Rosh Hashanah. And the ta'am, the taste of Yom Kippur that was once in Europe. And I can't explain it. I can't, he reiterates, exclamation mark. I would have to bring them to the house where I was raised by my father, Zichron Alev Racha Rav Moshe, and show them my grandfather, Rav Chaim Brisker, saying video on Yom Kippur. My grandfather would gasp for breath, va'ata tzadik, gasping for breath, va'anachnu hirshanu. I can't give this over. This Masorah, I have chills when I say this over. What was it like? We don't know. You could try to tell it over, you could tell over the halachos, but you can't give the experience over unless you experience it yourself. This Masorah, this continuity, this chain of passing on the Torah and the feeling of Torah through generations, it doesn't say it anywhere. The echo of Amen that followed the Chazan's Brach on Yom Kippur, after he said the Shechianu v'kimanu v'igyanu, the echo of Amen in Europe, I can't give this over. This has to be lived. The Mekabel, the one who receives it, has to assimilate it by osmosis. You have to absorb it into yourself. There's no halacha in the Shulchan Aruch about how a Yid has to act towards Tkiyas Shofar and Rosh Hashanah. It tells you have to hear shofar, it tells you the kolos, it tells you the brachos, it tells you the order, but it doesn't tell you how you have to act toward shofar. It can't be written. There's nothing in the Shulchan Aruch that tells you how to daven de'ilah, how he has to say tefillah zaka. Deep sentiments cannot be written. You could try, you say I can't explain it in words. Why? Because there's no words. Because deep sentiments cannot be, you could say thank you. If you're really indebted to someone, does thank you really cut it? Thank you so much? Does that really express how you feel to someone who you have tremendous hakara satov to? That's why, what do we say in Nishmas? Ilu filu male shira kayam, ulishoninu rina kahaman gola, visufusenu shevach, mechere rakia, veinim yoska shemesh, dot dot dot, ein anachnu maspikim lahoda secha. If our eyes were as bright as the sun and our hands as outstretched as the eagle's wings and our mouth as full of the waves of the sea, there's still no words to say thank you. Deep sentiments can't be written, just the opposite. Gedolei Yisrael used to hide it. There was a tznius, a modesty, a hidden aspect by the Gedolei Yisrael. They didn't want people to watch their Avodas Hashem. Gedolei Yisrael were marbits Torah birabim, but when it came to Avodas Hashem, was Yoshev B'Seser. Gedolei Yisrael were marbits Torah birabim, so they taught Torah birabim. But when it came to their Avodas Hashem, it was Yoshev B'Seser. It's a play on words. They were sitting in secret. I remember my father, says the Rav. My father, Zichrono Lebracha, Moshe Salvechik. He used to say Tehillim always, but I only saw it once in my life. It was a big chutzpah that I saw. Had he known that I was there, it would have been a mistake. But for me, that one time was a tremendous mesorah. I think today it's, I don't know, I'm not a Rav. I think it's a little different today because the kids today are pulled in so many difficult directions by so many external nisyonos. I think that it's very important today for the next generation to see their parents / teachers engaged in a passionate degree of Avodas Hashem, because if everything is beseser, it has to be balanced. If everything is hidden, especially today, you know, Rav Salvechik sat and learned for hours. His mother pulled him out of cheder when he was 8 or 9 because she took him to his grandfather, Rav Chaim Brisker, and she said, give him a faher, the boy's not learning anything in cheder. Rav Chaim Brisker gave him a faher, he saw he wasn't learning, so he told his father, Moshe, now you're the Rebbe. So he would prepare the whole morning, and the whole afternoon he would learn Gemara with his father. Today it's a little bit different, so if the children do not see the previous generation saying the Tehillim, being excited, I think, how could you possibly give over the love of Yiddishkeit if your children don't see it? What do you think? I'm serious. Like I'm saying, do you think it's important to see that in your parents and your teachers? You don't have to answer because I said that. I'm asking you honestly. I'm not trying to give leading questions. You know, like I don't, probably it would be a bad court interrogator.
There's something to be said for the privacy of the relationship. Like there's something to be said that like you can still have an external obvious connection and simcha in mitzvos and in your relationship with Hashem and still have the private element that's just between you and Hashem. Like, those are two different things.
So it's a balance. So the next sefer, one second, just to address your honest question, point. The next sefer I brought with Pinchas is going to be an excerpt where he talks about having a secret with Hashem that nobody else knows but you. And the last thing we read in the sefer is that there's a sod. There is a secret between you and God that nobody shows. So it definitely has to be a balance. My point was 100%. My point was, I agree. My point was only that if everything is secret, like Rav Salvechik says, he never saw his father saying Tehillim. My kids say Misa, I'll say, I have to go say my Tehillim. Mincha Shkiyas come, I didn't say my Tehillim. Shabbos, have to say my Shabbos to him. If they never see it today at all, if everything is Yoshe B'Seser, then I feel the next generation will not be able to see the previous generation's commitment, especially in a world where unfortunately there's so many elements that are working Negev Torah. Yeah?
They can coexist, both.
Right, so that's what Joanna's saying. So there has to be a balance. There has to be a balance of both. My point was only that if today everything is Yoshev B'Seser and nothing is revealed, then I think that it's very hard for the next generation to learn by osmosis. That was only my point.
Okay. Hey, like if we live in a world where everything is revealed and nothing is hidden, and the only thing that's hidden is your revealed.
Okay, so Joanna made a very good point. We live in a world, one second, we live in a world where everything is revealed and nothing is hidden. That's very well said. So we have to counterbalance that by making sure that the deepest aspects of our relationship with the Ribbono Shel Olam remain hidden. Very good.
Somebody,
well taken.
Somebody could be dominating, but whoever is looking at you doesn't know what you're saying and what you're...
In other words, the someone else could see you davening, but they don't know what's in your heart.
They don't know what's in your heart.
Okay. So everyone's really saying the same thing, which is that we need a balance of both. I agree. Yeah. And what? No, I can't hear if you're all talking. One person knocked on his neighbor's door.
And said, "This is my dinner today." Because he couldn't show it on Facebook.
Very good. Very good. So the memes when WhatsApp was down, there was a meme that someone knocked on his neighbor's door holding a plate, and he said, "This is my supper tonight," because he couldn't show him on WhatsApp. It was for supper tonight. Very good. One second. There's a comment here. Someone else said she was about to say the same. Oh, I think she means that she was about to say the same as Joanna, that we live in a world where, Rahman al-San, everything is revealed, including what's for supper tonight, so we need to balance up by making sure some things are hidden. One second. So I'm letting the Zoom people, I sometimes don't have time for the Zoom comments, but since the people here are commenting, I'm going to take these comments as well. That doesn't mean to start posting 100 comments, please. It's very important for children to see their parents involved in Torah mitzvos. If not, they're emulating a lack of the same. If a child sees his father davening and not talking to the child, that's a lesson he's assimilating. I think everyone agrees. The children definitely have to see it. At the same time, there has to be hidden aspects that are between you and the Ribbono Shel Olam and that no one else has access to besides for you and the Ribbono Shel Olam. I want to go on in the book. Okay. So, going back to Rav Soloveitchik. Also, Brisk was very different. Rav says, like kaltkeit. It was like a cold. He says, when he saw his father the last time, he shook his hand. He didn't hug him. He didn't kiss him. So it's also a different mahalach. I don't think today anyone should not hug or kiss their children. Also, we live in a world where there's so much anti-love. Like, I mean, people think it's love, but there's no love. Posting everything on Facebook and having 100 likes or however it goes and all your friends, that's not because people love you. It's nothing. It's nebuch. People have nothing to do with their time. I remember my father, Zichron Alvrecha, used to say Tehillim, but I only saw it once in my life. It was a big chutzpah. Had he known I was there, it would have been a mistake. And for me, this one time was a tremendous mesorah. So he saw it by mistake, but he says that was the mesorah. And I assume it was the same by my grandfather, he says, Rav Chaim Brisker. His other grandfather was Rav Elia Prujaner, by the way, Rav Elia Feinstein, who was a uncle to Rav Moshe Zatzal. This was the mesorah's halev. So just like there's chovos halavavos and chovos ha'evarim, duties of the heart and duties of the limb, there's also Rav Soloveitchik saying mesoras ha'evarim, how to take lulav and esrog, how to blow the shofar, what's the kezayis of matzah, but there's also the mesoras halev, he calls it, which is the mesorah of giving over the heart of Yiddishkeit. And we just had Simchas Torah. It was just last week. Excuse me. As soon as we finish with Zos HaBracha, right after the Chasen Torah, we go right away to Chasen Bereishis and Bereishis Bar Elokim. There's no intermission. You raise one Torah, Zos HaTorah Shosam Moshe. We close that Galila, the next one right away. And the last letter of Torah, I'm not saying a Chiddush, I know everyone knows this, but still, the last letter relates to the topic. The last letter of Torah is Lamed, Le'enei Kol Yisrael. And the first letter of Torah is the Beis, Bereishis Bar Elokim. And it's a scroll, it's not a book. There's not a beginning and an end. It's a scroll because the points in Torah always meet each other. And the lave is the heart of a person. And Torah is the lave, Lamed Beis, the last letter and the first letter spell lave, because it's the heart of who we are. So you see that there's two mesorahs. There's the mesorah of halacha, and there's the mesorah of the lev, and that's what the Rav calls it. This is mesorah's halev. And remember, why are we doing this? Because in the Sefer, we're talking about how do you taste that Hashem is good, and that is the pasuk there of Soloveitchik is expounding upon as well. I once had a thought, my father was only moach, says Rav. I thought my father was only intelligence, and then I saw he had more heart than moach. All the Gedolei Yisrael were like this, but they were modest about it. The Gemara says an interesting maaseh. An interesting story. I think it was with Rav Elazar. It says one time he followed Rabbi Akiva, the great Rabbi Akiva, into the bathroom, and he learnt by observing three things. And they said to him, "How can you have such chutzpah to your Rebbe?" And he answered, "Torah hi vililmod ani tzarich. This too is Torah, and I need to learn it. If it is Torah hi vililmod ani tzarich, if it is Torah to observe the halachos of using the bathroom, and the bracha after the bathroom, and how you should be tzaniyah in the bathroom, tzanuah. Why doesn't he just ask Rabbi Akiva? And Rabbi Akiva would teach him the halacha. So if you need to know, Torah hi v'tzarich ani lomod. So ask Rabbi Akiva, what are the halachas of using the bathroom? And I'll tell you, and now you know the halachas of using the bathroom. The answer is, because if he would have asked Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Akiva would not have answered him. Because the inyan of tznius, modesty, avodas musar, the work of musar, kedusha, holiness, simcha, joy, tsa'ar, pain, you can't say these things over. It's belachash. If one wants to be mekabelet, he has to be mishamish. I'm going to repeat it again, without the translation, and then I'll give the translation next time. It loses something, but I understand we need it. The inyanim of tznius, avodas musar, kedusha, simcha, tsa'ar, we don't say those things over, it's belachash. If one wants to be mekabelet, he has to be mishamishet. Why? You can't give over. You could say the halachos of modesty, but someone could be dressed very tzanua and not behave in a tzanua fashion. So you could give over the halachos of tznius, but you have to also know the tam of tznius. This doesn't come from a sefer, it comes from observing. Avodas musar, kedusha, simcha, joy, tsa'ar, pain. Yes, in I was listening to a shir, I don't remember which one, but Rabbi Zev Lef, and he was talking about the Baruch Bracha Lo'Aleinu of Dayan Ha'emes, and that people cry when they make the Bracha Baruch Dayan Ha'emes. And he said, even the Gedolei Yisrael cry when they say Baruch Dayan Ha'emes. We're supposed to, there are times, Eis Lischok ve'Eis Livkos. There are times of Avelis, there are times of Simcha, times of mourning, times of rejoicing, times of tears, and times of laughter. And even those, that's a mesorah. We don't say these things over. It's balachash. It's said quietly. If you want to be makabel, if you want to know the ta'am, if you want to know the feeling of yahadus, not only the halachos, if you want to know not only chovas ha'evarim, but chovas halovavos, you have to be meshamish. You have to serve talmidei chachamim. You have to see how a gadol makes an asher yatzar, and then you know what asher yatzar means. Someone could teach you the words. Someone could give you a card, and you could say asher yatzar after you come out of the bathroom like everybody else. But if you want to know how to really make an asher yatzar, so watch a gadol batar make an asher yatzar. If a talmid, if a student wants this mesorah, he has to be mishamish. The Rav repeats it. And like Chazal say, gedola shimusho shel Torah yoser milimuda. Greater are those who serve Torah than those who learn Torah. And this could help us understand why it's greater to serve a Talmud Chacham than perhaps, even though of course you should learn Torah from a Talmud Chacham, than to learn Torah from the Talmud Chacham. Why? Because you learn through osmosis, by serving, what it means to have the feeling and the heart of Torah. 1 second. I'm just going to finish. It's very short before I take your comment. The Pasuk says about Yehoshua, Sefer Shemos, Perek Lamed Gimel Pasuk Yir Aleph. What do you think about that? Is that what you're smiling? Umishar so Yehoshua bin Nun. What is the Torah? What's the compliment that Yehoshua gets? Yehoshua was the Talmud Muvhak, the primary student of Moshe Rabbeinu, and of course he leads the Bnei Israel into Eretz Israel after Moshe Rabbeinu dies. Oh, that's the Haftorah, talking about Simchas Torah. Okay? We read that on Simchas Torah as well. Perek Aleph of Sefer Yehoshua. But what's his Torah? What's his greatest compliment? He's a Misharis Moshe. That's your greatest compliment? He's the leader. He is the conqueror of the land of Israel. He takes the people across. That's your greatest compliment. Umishar so Yehoshua ben Nun Na'ar lo yamish mitocha ohal. And the one who served him, who serviced him, Yehoshua ben Nun, was a Na'ar. He was a lad. He would not move from the tent. He didn't leave Moshe's sight. Yehoshua says, Rav never left Moshe's side. Yehoshua saw how Moshe daven mincha, how he ate, how he benched, how he was mekabel Shabbos, how he would not depart from Shabbos, and how he said vidui on Erev Yom Kippur. For this he was zocha to both mesoras. Yehoshua received the mesoras haseichal and the mesoras haliv. And therefore, even if he was not the greatest lamdan, only he could be the Moser Torah to the next generation. Moshe kibel Torah misinai umesora leYehoshua. What does it mean he gave to Yehoshua? Not only the halachos, not only the laws, not only the obligations of the limb. I'm going to repeat the end sentence again. Yehoshua never left Moshe's side, and therefore he's called a Misharis Moshe, someone who serves Moshe. Yehoshua saw how Moshe daven mincha, how he ate, how he benched, how he was mekabel the Shabbos, how he greeted Shabbos, how he would not depart from Shabbos. You're such a rush. Sometimes when the kids will say when it's Abdallah, they already know. I say, you're in such a rush. They know, I'm quoting the Rav. And how he said vidui on Erev Yom Kippur. For this, Yehoshua was zocheh, he merited to both traditions, both mesoros, the mesoros haseichal, to receive the tradition of Torah of the mind, and the mesoros halev, the tradition of what it means to have the heart of Judaism. And therefore, even if he was not the greatest lamda, and he may not have been the greatest learner, nevertheless, only he deserved and could be Moser Torah to the next generation. That's what Chazal say in Pirkei Avos. It went directly to Yehoshua, and then Yehoshua to the Zakenim. Why? Because he was a Mesharis who never left the Ohel. Ohel is also a metaphor not only for the tent of Moshe Rabbeinu, but it's also a metaphor for Torah, the Ohel Moed, the Ohel Torah. Yehoshua never left. So when the Mechaber says, I know you want to say something, 1 minute, please, a sod cannot really be explained. A secret can't be explained. The experiential taste of something, like the taste of closeness to Hashem, is a mystery that cannot be described. So I think, I don't know, I think, I know I'm the one who prepared Shir, but I think that that is a perfect drasha that explains very powerfully and also very clearly what the author in our sefer is trying to say. That just like you can't describe the taste of something, so too the taste of closest to Hashem is a mystery that cannot be described. Yes?
I want somebody to say Adria Tsar, whose husband was very, very ill.
Whose husband was very ill? She's saying that she saw someone say Asher Yatzar whose husband had been very ill, and she never saw someone say Asher Yatzar like that. That's exactly...
She still does.
So that's the godless. It's not in the moment. I'm not taking anything away from her. But it's not... The true godless is not... I'm talking for myself. It's not in the moment, you know, if you ever can't use the bathroom, whether you've had surgery or whatever the case is, or someone's ill. Then, so the first couple of times you could use the facilities after that illness. So then it's like you realize it's the biggest gift. But what happens a month, two, three, a year later? So it's a little bit hard to remember how it was. So the real koach is to be able to continue. But this is something that you can explain. Like the taste of closest to Hashem, it's a mystery. It can't be described. Yes, anything else beyond what was said? Okay, so let's go on. So I think Rav Soloveitchik's piece is really illuminating and extremely powerful. Putting that together with the Mechaber, very, very true. When Hashem wants to bestow goodness on his creations, the whole world was created, and when Hashem finished creating last week's parasha, Perak Al, Pasuk Lamed Al, Vayar Lekim Eskol Asher Asav, Vihine Tov Me'od, Vayihi Er, Vayihi Boker Yom HaShishi. Excuse me, after almost every stage of creation, Hashem said, Ki Tov, it was good. And after he finished creating everything, he said, as Kol Shar Sabahine Tov Me'od, Hashem's world is very good. And Hashem created the world in order to do good. Hashem wants to bestow goodness. The Gemara says, So to Yudalit Alv Darish Rabbi Simle, Torah Tchilas Gmilus Chasadim V'Sofet Gmilus Chasadim. The beginning of the scroll of Torah is acts of loving kindness that God does for mankind, and the end of Torah is acts of loving kindness that God does for mankind. But the nature of the goodness is a sod. The nature of this good that he does is a sod. I'll tell you what I always think about. And I just recently reread it again. Actually, from Rav Soloveitchik, but a totally different place. The Rav says, when Hashem appears to Moshe Rabbeinu by the burning bush, Zesh mi le'olam v'zeh zichri le'dor v'dor. I'm just looking it up so I could tell you. It's Parak Gimel of Shemos, Pasuk Tes Vav. Zesh mi le'olam, this is my name forever. V'zeh zichri l'dor v'dor. Perek Gimel Pasuk Tes Vav of Shemos. This is my remembrance, generation to generation. So zesh mi l'olam, olam is written chaser vav. It doesn't have a vav. It's aleph, lamed, mem, without the vav. Usually when you write olam, aleph, vav, lam. I'm sorry, did I say aleph every time? Ayin, vav, lamed, mem. In this case, it's without the vav, which we call chaser, ayin, lamed, mem. So Rav Soloveitchik brings down, this is in the Machzor Masoros HaRav, to Yom HaKippurim, that it is written Chaser Vav, because Ayin Lamed Mem is also the Shorish of hidden. This world, this is a well-known teaching, this world is called Olam, because Hashem's presence in the fullest sense is hidden from us. Things in this world, rationale, reasons, sanity may be hidden. Things are hidden from us. Things don't make sense. Why did I bring that up? Because the author says the nature of Hashem's goodness is a sod. Even Hashem's goodness is hidden. So I always think when I say this pasuk, Hodu LaHashem Ki Tov. So I have a different pshat than the regular pshat. Hodu LaHashem Ki Tov Ki Li Olam Chasto. That ties in exactly to what the author is saying. Hodu LaHashem Ki Tov. Give thanks to God for He is good. Ki Li Olam Chasto. Because His chesed is often delivered in a hidden form. And every time I say that pasuk, in Hodu, in Halal, Shachris of Rosh Chodesh, we just had all the Halal of Yom Tov, Hodu LaHashem Ki Tov, you still have to give thanks to God for He is good, even though Ki Li Olam Chasto, even when it's Ne'elam, His kindness is hidden from us. So the author says, when Hashem wants to bestow goodness on His creations, the nature of goodness is a sod. It's a secret. We know everything Hashem does is for the good, and yet you don't always see how what Hashem does is for the good. There is such a concept as the sod of Hashem is for those who revere Him. That's a pasuk from Tehillim. Actually, Chaf Hei. Oh, I say that kapitel every day this year. Okay. The sod of Hashem is for those who fear, who revere Him. Sod Hashem li-re'av. But even when He conveys a sod to them, there are deeper secrets within it that even they don't know. So in other words, nobody can totally reveal the goodness of Hashem in this world. It's hidden from us. Hodo Hashem kitov kilam chasto. So he says, even when Hashem conveys the sod, there are still deeper secrets that even the righteous do not know. Okay, Rav Shimshon Pinkas teaches as follows. I'm skipping some of what I wanted to quote. Okay, I skipped, but I'm going to hear. Rav Shimshon Pinkas at Tzal say, the Yamim no rhyme contain hidden, we're back to this topic, hidden and glorious matters. The Yamim no rhyme, the days of Ah. Even the Gedolim, the giants of past generations, did not know what truly transpires on this day. So just like our Sefer just said, even the Tzaddikim do not know the full extent of God's goodness. Rav Shimshon Pinkas says also, even the Gedolim of past generations do not understand what truly transpires on this day. But why am I bringing this to you? This is from Rav Shimshon Pinkas, Mo'adei Hashana, month of Elul Rosh Hashanah. Every person has a secret that only he knows. If someone asks him to reveal his secret, he might answer, says Rav Pinkas, it's not your business. But he could also say, I can't explain this secret to you because you simply won't understand. So our author and the piece I brought you from the Rav and here Rav Shimshon Pinkas are all saying the same thing. I can't explain it to you, even if I wanted to, because you would not understand. When I was a young bachur, says Rav Pinkas, I learned in a yeshiva in America. He lived in Ofakim in Israel before he was nifter, suddenly 15, almost 20 years. One year on Yom Kippur, in Uva Letzion before Ne'ilah, he also talks about the koach of the secret with Hashem on the Yamim Noraim. We shouted out the words of the tefillah so loud that the non-Jewish neighbors started throwing things at the windows of the shul so we would quiet down, says Rav Pinkas. They were concerned that something was going on down there. If one of those non-Jews would have come up to me and asked me why I was shouting, I would not have been able to explain it to him. I would have only been able to say, I'm sorry, I can't explain it to you. It's a secret. You don't understand. Listen very carefully to the next statement of Rav Pinkas. It's hard to say this. Listen very carefully. Remember we were talking about the balance. It really started with your comments. The balance between revealing things and keeping things private and secret between us and Hashem. It's hard to say this. Listen carefully. But if someone doesn't feel there is some point that is secret between him and Hashem, he's lacking a bit of Jewishness in his heart. This also relates to what Rav Salvechik said. There is the obligation of the limb and the mesorah of the chitzonius and the mesorah of halacha. And then there is the obligation of the heart and the mesorah of the heart. But Pinkas says, it's a very, very powerful statement. It's hard to say this, but if someone does not feel that there is some point That is a secret between him and Hashem. He is lacking a little bit of Jewishness in his heart. In order to find his point of connection and relationship, we have the Yamim no Ra'im. But all the sources that we're examining and exploring are reiterating the same idea. But there has to be something very private between us and the Ribbono Shel Olam. That you could do the halachas, you could be davening from the sitter, but people don't know what you're asking for, even while you're saying the words. And there has to be a balance between what we reveal and what we keep hidden. But I love what you said, that we live in a world where nothing is hidden, that meme, nabach. This is what's for supper tonight, knocking at someone's door, because WhatsApp's on Facebook, we're down for 6 hours, so how should you show your friends what you made for supper? So we live in a world where everything is so revealed that there's nothing hidden, that we need to balance it. I've heard Rabbi Shai Shachter say more than once, that his father of Herschel Shachter Shlita has told him, when there's an area that is very lax in the Umos HaOlam, that is when we need to be even stronger. So he says it in regard to like Shailas of Yichud. I've heard him say, obviously I'm not passing anything in Halacha, everyone has to ask their own Shaila, but he says in regard to Shailas of Yichud, that Rav Herschel Shachter Shlita says, in a world where everything is so promiscuous, so open, nothing is private, so we have to go to the other extreme and keep things even more hidden and go to the side of Machmir. Again, I'm not passing any halacha. And go to the side of Machmir because it's so dangerous when the Yetzer Hara is so rampant, we don't even realize there's a Yetzer Hara anymore. So 100%, we live in a world where everything is revealed. Why do people feel the need to post everything for the whole world to know? Is that really love? Is that really giving you some sort of validation? I don't know. To some people, maybe it is yes. But there has to be a concept of sod in Yahadus and sod in our relationship with Hashem. And we even learn this from Hashem himself, who is Ne'alam. Hashem keeps himself, Kaviyachal, hidden from us. So even his goodness, which he bestows upon us, is considered Ne'alam, hidden. There is such a concept as the sod of Hashem, sod Hashem l're'av, from Kapitel 25. But even when he conveys the sod, there are deeper secrets that even they do not know. Well, do one more paragraph. The acts of Hashem are very deep kindness. We do not even possess the tools for evaluating Hashem's kindness. In the examples we gave, we did them a while ago, the master, the father and the master are confronted with the impossibility of explaining the logic of their position in a way the child and the slave can comprehend. Remember, does anyone remember the child, the example of the child that he wants to drink bleach and he thinks he's drinking water and the father tells him, you can't drink that because it's bleach. And to the child, it just looks like water. So the child doesn't understand why he can't drink it. So in that case, it's a very simplistic understanding, but it helps us understand that Hashem has a soul that we can't understand. Things seem so apparent and blatantly obvious to us, but there's a different degree of understanding in the Ribbono Shel Olam, obviously the Kol Yachal. So in the example we gave, the father understands the danger of drinking bleach, and the free man understands the value of closest to Hashem. But the child and the slave remain stubbornly impervious to such logic. So just because the father sees it and the free man sees it, unfortunately, the child can't change his perspective, because you could tell a two-year-old, listen, think of it like this. You could tell a two-year-old 100 times it's bleach. The two-year-old sees what looks like water or a flat Sprite. So why can't I drink it? The child doesn't have a concept of what bleach means. So how should things that are so, that are only as understandable by the how should the ways of God, who is Ne'alam, be explained to us? It's rhetorical. They can't be. Just like we, Lahavdil, can't explain to someone who doesn't enjoy Torah, who doesn't take the time to learn Torah, how amazing it is. What do you mean, why can't you explain it? Because you can't explain it. Immerse yourself in it and you'll know why it's amazing. You don't want to do it, so it won't be amazing. You don't know what you're missing. I can't explain it. I can't. So Lahavdil, Hashem keeps things hidden from us. And it's a big lesson, because we have to be the same Amud Gemara that tells us that the world starts with Gemilas Chesed and ends with Chesed, also tells us that we have a mitzvah v'halach l'bedrachav, to emulate the ways of the Ribbono Shel Olam. So we have to emulate this midah of sod, this midah of privacy. Hashem does not reveal everything to his children. Ah! Hashem does not reveal everything to his children. So too, with us, there are degrees and elements we must reveal. But just like a father, the father, Avin Malkeinu, keeps some things hidden, so too, there has to be a balance between what we reveal and what we keep hidden. So If you want to access the goodness of Hashem, the only way to do it is to immerse yourself in it. And there are certain things that can't be given over, but if we allow the next generation, our students, to see our experience, then perhaps in some way we'll be able to give over the Mesoras HaLev, and not only the Mesoras HaMoach. So I thank everyone for learning with me. I thank the Frun family for their generous sponsorship of this year. Leilui Nishmasa Miriam Bas Chaim Yitzchak Ala Hashem. Miriam Hashem have a continuous aliyah in the merit of this Torah. I wish everybody a week of Mesoras Tovos and a wonderful Shabbos. Kol Tov. Thank you so much, everyone. Thank you.